my Redeemer lives.
Amen. How many can say that this morning? I know. I know. Not I hope. Not I believe. I know. I know. My Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you can say that this morning? Aren't you glad that it's not just a story that we're telling or something that we're hoping turns out right? But you can say, I know that I know that I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen, amen. God bless you, musicians. Thank you. Nice to be back together once again. Praise the Lord. I was happy when they said, let us come into the house of the Lord. No place I'd rather be in this hour. I mean, there's one other place I'd rather be, but I'll get there. I'm on my way. Might as well enjoy it along the way, though, right? There are blessings every step of the way. Amen, amen. I hope you don't mind if I go over some things more than once, because I want to make sure that we all get it. I want to make sure, you know, that in the U.S. military, I think it's in the Marine Corps, their motto is no man left behind. Nobody left behind. Amen. He promised. He said, I won't lose any. Right? Got him in the palm of my hand. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. Exodus 3 and verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman, notice it says every woman, and a woman is a type of the church. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that so journeth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Three things. Silver, gold, raiment. And you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. So this is the instructions that the Lord gave to Moses for the people before they left. And then here's the fulfillment of it. Chapter 12, verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And friends, that's a type of our day. Amen. You know, the demons from hell actually want you out of here. Yes, sir. They want the salt of the earth out of here. Amen. They can't have their form of Eden. Satan can't be the full god of this evil age as long as there's another god here. Amen. As long as there's a people here. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. Now, this kind of lending is a little different kind of lending, isn't it? They'll give it back when they leave this world. When I leave, you can have whatever I leave behind. So they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So when you and I leave this world, the world is spoiled. As the Lord takes his jewels with him to the wedding supper of the Lamb and of the Lamb's wife. It's the world's loss and our gain. Amen. And then the world will find out just what value there is in sons and daughters of God. They don't realize it now. It's a hidden treasure to them, but they will realize it. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with praise on our lips, Lord. It's just a privilege and an honor to serve you, Lord, to be counted amongst your redeemed, to have the opportunity, Lord, to know you and to love you and to praise you and to surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and to see you manifest yourself in our midst in this lost and dying world in this last age, but to see you reigning and ruling supreme in the hearts of men, to see your word having total preeminence in a body, to see your character manifested on the earth for all to see, to be partakers of the great blessings and the great promises that have been given to us in your word. Father, we know that your word is not a myth. We know that it's not just a wishful thinking or a hopeful story, but we're eyewitnesses that it's the truth. And Lord, we can say without a shadow of a doubt this morning, this is that. When we look into the promises and we see them manifesting in our lives, we can say, this is that. We realize that there are still prophecies that are in our future that we will in the future say, this is that. But there's so many that are being fulfilled in our day. And Lord, we're a privileged people. We love you and we're just so thankful to have a place to gather together once again. And Lord, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one from the pulpit to the back door. And we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as we saw last time, the children of Israel, they were laying up their treasures to take with them to the promised land. These are things that would be a benefit to them, that would be needful for them in the promised land. And this is payback that would be of benefit to those that cross over into the land at some point. And it would be of benefit to them along the way as well, as we'll see. So they take with them their clothes that are on their backs. We don't know, how much that they had. Some of their household goods. We know they didn't take everything. They took their livestock, perhaps, and then the spoils that they took from the Egyptians. You see, God didn't want them to leave empty-handed. And neither did he want them to arrive in the land with nothing when they got there. There were things that he would ask of them. There were things that he would require of them. And everything that we have comes from God. So where are they going to get these things? From God. You see, God knew that he was going to require for them to build a place for him to dwell in amongst them, to build a tabernacle for him. And he knew that they were a poor people, and so he provided them with the treasure that would be used to furnish and to build and furnish the tabernacle with. And he could have sent things down from heaven to do that, right? He actually did. He sent these things down when he made this earth. He sent the things down and they were placed in the earth. And of course, man pulled them out of the earth at the right time and the right season. But God was going to require these things of the people, and he knew that they didn't have them. So he's supplying them ahead of time for the things that he's going to require of them. So God puts on their hearts to ask for these things, and then he moved upon the hearts of the Egyptians so that they would lend them to them. And it was God's provided way for his people, and it also foreshadowed God's provided way for his bride. He told us, lay up your treasures in heaven where moth doesn't eat and rust doesn't corrupt. So to lay up in heaven the things that would be needful for her when she crosses over into the land of her inheritance. So God very specifically instructs them to ask the Egyptians for three things. Now, he could have made a long laundry list. And certainly, Egypt at that time is like the big box stores, like the big Home Depots or Lowe's. They had everything and plenty of everything. So he could have told them to ask for many other things because we know that the nation of Egypt was very rich in that day. And we still see remnants of that in Egypt to this day. But the three things that they are to ask for will be needful in the land and also prophesies to you and I of things that are to be. So he tells them, ask for silver and ask for gold and ask for raiment. So three particular things. Now, God does everything for a purpose. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste his breath. There's a purpose and there's a meaning in everything that God does. So he doesn't tell them to ask for diamonds. I'm sure they had plenty of them. He doesn't ask them to, tell them to ask for emeralds or rubies. They certainly had that. Or how about rare and precious spices? I'm sure they had plenty of that. Or how about manuscripts? You know, the Egyptians had one of the greatest libraries in the world, at one time. Or tools for farming or tools for construction work. Or how about pots and pans and then we also know that there are other kinds of metal that they will use, such as brass and copper and so on and so forth. But these metals are not so hard to obtain once they are in the land, and they also aren't part of the prophecy. Silver, we know, speaks of redemption. And so it's the price of redemption. And so it spoke of their journey, and it spoke of God's provided way for them to come out and to go in. It's by redemption. God was taking a chosen people out of a land that he promised before they ever went into the land, that he would take them out of the land. Speaking of predestination, God prophesied this, God promised this before they were even born. And God was going to make a way for them to come out, and it was by God and by God only. It was redemption. And so silver speaks of redemption, of course. And so it spoke of the journey, and it spoke of God's provided way for them to come out. Their redemption, of course, was by the power of God alone. And so they were to ask for silver, which represents their redemption. And they were to ask for gold, because we know that gold represents deity. And gold was doing the redemption work to bring them out. It's all God. This is all the work of God. And just as God does the redemption work for the New Testament believer, he was showing that in shadows and types in this gold that he told them to bring with them when they came out of Egypt. And gold, of course, we know represents deity, or the very presence of God going among them. And we know that the presence of God was with them every step of the journey. He promised he'd be with them. He went before them. He fought their battles. He provided for them. He was their all in all. He was their God, and they were his people. And he was with them every step of the way in the journey. So friends, you know, think about that this morning. You can look at the wilderness journey. You can look at the hardships. You can look at, you know, the fact that they were going from place to place and they didn't have a permanent dwelling, and they were, you know, they put their tent stakes down for a period of time, and then the pillar of fire would move and they'd have to be ready to move with it. You can look at the hardships that they went through, but what we want to look at first and foremost and most importantly is that he was with them. And that he was leading and guiding. So what does it matter where you're at if he's with you? If he's going before you? You could be on the greatest palace that man could build here on the earth, but without God, what's it worth to you? Without God, is it really a blessing? Of course not. Now you got to figure out how to pay the taxes to hold on to it. You got to have enough people to clean it, and you got to have guards to protect it. So God was doing the redemption work to bring them out, just as God is doing the redemption work for the New Testament church to bring us out. And gold represents deity. So the very presence of God was going among them, going before them. And what were they wearing when they started this journey, when they began the early steps of the journey? They were wearing the garments of slaves. Slaves that had worked in the mud pits of Egypt. So, and they weren't, you know, they weren't told, okay, Saturday's laundry day, so go do all your laundry. They weren't given any rest. Remember, as the time went on, the Pharaoh just, heaped up their labors because he saw that they had time to go worship, they had time to go praise, and he said, well, if you got time to do that, you got time to make more bricks. And so he increased the load that was upon them. So, you know, they probably, one of the things that fell by the wayside was washing your clothes. You didn't even have time to do that. You know, there's a lot of other things that would be a little higher on the list, like maybe a little extra sleep, or, you know, as the burden is being heaped upon them. So the clothes that they were wearing, they were worn out, they were tattered, they were threadbare, and no doubt they were lacking in color, and they were likely made of material that was very coarse in texture, and it chafed against you, and therefore it gave you little comfort or protection or certainly no beauty to behold. And so God wanted them to have new garments in place of their old garments of slavery. And he knew that they were coming out under his reputation. He knew that his reputation was at stake. He knew that they were coming out. He was bringing them out by his mighty hand. And he's going to parade them before many, many nations before they end up, over many years before they end up in the promised land. So he knew that his reputation was at stake. And so he didn't want them coming out looking like some ragtag group of vagabonds or beggars. He would parade them, his chosen people, he would parade them before the nations in that region, and they would be dressed like royalty. Think about it. Not like a bunch of campers, which they were, but they were happy campers. Not like a bunch of campers that just barely were hanging on to life, barely made it. But the amazing thing about it was, not only were they wearing these royal clothes, but they didn't wear out. And friends, what God has given you for your journey, it doesn't wear out. It's just as fresh today as it was the moment that you received it. It's not something that gets old. It's not something that gets tattered. It's not something that you go down memory lane and say, remember this and remember that. Oh, to have the good old days. These are the good old days. Every day that I live is a good old day. Amen. These garments don't wear out. These garments are just as fresh, just as new. His reputation is at stake. It's not just for his reputation, though. It's his great love for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So God said, I will provide to you everything that you have need of for this journey. And you are going to leave behind those filthy, dirty clothes that you once wore when you were a slave to sin. When you were a slave in Egypt. You're not going to wear those garments any longer, because I don't see you as a slave. In my eyes, you are not a slave. I have better plans for you. I know the thoughts that I think for you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. I'm calling you out because I want to have a relationship with you. I want to court you. Then I'd like to ask for your hand in marriage. Then I'd like to take you into the land of promise. I'd like you to be my queen and I'll be your king. Amen. And how does a king dress? And how does his queen dress? So God said, I'll provide for you everything that you have need for this journey. But first thing I want you to do is take off your filthy rags. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. The best thought that you've ever had. Amen. The best thought that you've ever had before God got a hold of your life, especially the purest thought that you might have had a selfish motive in there somewhere, because that's how we're born. That's our very nature. So God said, I'll take away your filthy rags and I'll give you some royal clothes. Some clothes that are fit for a chosen people. And you're not going to travel along the way. Oh, I hope you're listening this morning. You're not going on this journey looking like a people that are just barely hanging on. People that could just barely, you know, it's a miracle that you actually made it to church. That ain't no miracle, friends. He is your miracle. He is your provider. He is your strength. Everything you have need of, he is your provider. So he says, you're not going to go traipsing through the wilderness and be on display before all the world, with all the world knowing that I'm your God and you are my people and that you're not espoused to any other God, that you put me first and foremost, and then you looking like you just crawled out from under an underpass somewhere. He says, you're not going to look like a bunch of beggars, because you're not a bunch of panhandlers that stand on the street corner having to beg from rich people as they pass by. I am going to bless you. I am going to bless you from the very moment that I call you out. I'm going to bless you right away. This isn't something that's going to take some time. Right away, I'm going to bless you. And you are going to be one of the richest nations that's ever been on the face of the earth. You're going to go from slaves to wealth. And I'm going to provide that. You'll be pilgrims and strangers as you're passing through the wilderness, as you're on your journey to the promised land, having no permanent dwelling along the way or land along the way that you can call your own. But I am going to show to the entire world that you are not a poor people, and that I am not a stingy poor God, that I'm not a good caretaker, that I don't know how to take care of my beloved. The one that I'm espoused to, the one that I've proposed marriage to, that she's some little tramp. But they're going to see that she's rich. She's a blessed nation, blessed and highly favored before God and before men. So it was a miracle, really, for these things to be provided for them. Right? You and I, we are likewise pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through this world as we are on our way to a city where the Lamb is the light. Amen? So we may not have many things of this world. Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but this is not our home. We're just passing through. Amen? And we may not be rich, therefore, in the things of this world. We may not own lots of land or any land, or we may not have much or any to call our own perhaps, but we are taking with us right now the gold of his presence and the silver of his redemption and the robes of righteousness and the robes of praise. We're taking with us the very best, and we're on our way to the richest city, to be with the greatest king, to sit with him in his great throne, and to live in the greatest paradise that there ever has been or ever will be. And we will step into that great wealth just as quickly as Israel stepped into her great wealth. There's wealth along the way, and there's wealth waiting for us, laying that treasure up on the other side. So it was an absolute miracle that they were able to go to the Egyptians and to ask of the Egyptians for this gold, for this silver, and for the garments that were some of the finest that the world has ever known. This region of the world was known for the fine materials that could be produced out of the things that were grown in that fertile Nile Valley. So can you imagine them going up to the Egyptians and saying, you know, we're about to leave your land for good. I'm pretty sure you know about that, right? But before we go, would you loan me some of your silver? You don't have to give me the coins. I'll take the candelabra. I'll take your silverware. You know, I'll take the plates that you use for guests and the teapots and all that. And gold, you know, how about some of them brooches? And how about some of them necklaces? And right? Could you do that? Could you part with it? And while you're at it, they say, anything else? While you're at it, how about some of your royal robes? How about we take a walk over into your closet? You know, I've seen you wear some of them outfits and just, you know, the who's who and what's what. And oh my, I seen you as you're, you know, I was out there working in the mud pit, but I saw it out of the corner of my eye. You were going out to some ball, some dance somewhere, and I seen you wearing things that were just, You know, the sun was shining on him and it was just glistening so bright, about put my eye out. I want that. Amen. Would you loan me some of your silver? Would you loan me some of your gold? And how about emptying some of your closets and loaning me some of your royal robes? You know, the ones that come from the cotton that was grown in the Nile region, and made from the flax that's some of the finest in the world, or how about some of those silk jobs, you know, that must have been carried over by people from China? How about some of them that have the real fine embroidery in them, you know, with the gold thread and silver thread? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Not work clothes. Not the clothes that are, you know, that your maids and your gardeners wear. Not looking for servant clothing, right? I'm looking for your very best. Hallelujah. Loan us some of that linen that's real bright and real luminous and real soft. This material that it was made from, it was so luminous. There was something about this particular material that when they'd stand out in the sun and the sun would reflect off of it, it was almost as if you were covered in light. Pure and white. Linen, pure and white. You know, those garments that you wear and you stand out in the sun, you stand out there in the doorway and they reflect so much light that that we can hardly, almost not even look upon you. So bright. You know, the ones that are so pure, so white, absolutely without spot or wrinkle. The best of the best. Not your substitutes, not your seconds, not those that are, you know, on sale on the rack. Your very best. You knew this was God. You knew this was supernatural. Because who in their right mind is going to do that? Who in their right mind, they despise these people. They're afraid of these people. They want them gone. Why would they bless them? My, my, my. Well, where are you going to wear them? That's the question. Oh, we're going camping. How long? How long is this camping trip? Oh, I don't know, but, you know, it could be 40 years. Who knows? Where are you going? On our way to our new home.
Oh, hallelujah.
And some of them duds while you're at it that, you know, are dyed with purple and scarlet and blue and indigo. You know, those dyes that are so priceless, you know, they're rare, they're costly. So there aren't a lot of, you know, everybody's not going to be dressed in those particular patterns and colors. I'm going on a journey, and I could sure use those things. And they said, okay. Think about it, friends. God has provided for you. God has provided for you. Before your journey even begins, you're not going as a bum. You're not going as a beggar. But God has provided for you the things that you'll have need of for every step of the way. God has silver, God has gold, and God has the clothes that you and I need for our exodus. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And he has garments or the clothing that you need for the specific occasion. How many knows that you have to have certain clothing for a certain occasion? You don't go to a wedding in your work clothes. Well, we didn't used to. Just like we didn't go to church in our work clothes. Or if we did, we went with our finest work clothes. So we know that there's clothes that's fit for a certain occasion. We know, for instance, that when Joseph was down in the prison, well, first of all, he was stripped beforehand of his robe of many colors and his coat of many colors. And he was dressed in the clothes of an inmate in prison because that's suitable, that's appropriate for somebody that's in prison. You wear prison clothes, right? You can tell that somebody is a prisoner just by looking at their garments. Oh, I hope somebody's listening this morning. He was dressed in the clothes that were appropriate for a prisoner. We were dressed once in filthy rags, which are appropriate for somebody that lives in Laodicea. Right? But there's a wedding that's taking place, and there's a wedding supper that we're going to, and that's not the right clothing. That's not the appropriate clothing for the occasion. So when Joseph went before Pharaoh, he had to first be dressed in clothing that was appropriate. He was dressed in the clothing of a prince. Before he could go into the presence of Pharaoh, he had to be shaved, he had to be washed, and he had to be dressed properly. Because he was dressed at that particular time in clothing that was inappropriate to wear in the presence of a king. We must dress appropriately for the occasion. And this type of body that you and I are clothed upon with this morning, well, it's appropriate for mortal life here in Laodicea, but it's not fit for a son or daughter of God to wear when walking on streets of gold, to wear to the wedding supper of the king. So we will have a change of garment. In fact, it's already in the closet. It's already waiting for you. We have a body that's waiting for us, and we're groaning to be clothed upon by that body. It's not appropriate for right now, but it will be appropriate in the right time, in the right season. So what has God done? He has provided for you the appropriate garment for the appropriate occasion. So we need a change of garment just for this journey here in life, right? And he's provided it. He said, take off your filthy garments and I'll give you my own righteousness. I'll clothe you in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. You see, I'm going to be walking with you on this journey. I'll be with you, even in you. And so you need to dress for the part. You're with the king. You're telling people you're with the king. They're going to see you and they'll see my righteousness. They'll see my kingdom reflected in your dress. Hallelujah. People will ask you, where are you going? Well, I'm on my way to a promised land. I'm on my way to a new home. I'm on my way to a wedding. If you haven't united with them yet, I'm on my way to a wedding. And people will say, well, I don't believe that. Well, they'll see your life. And your life will speak of where it is that you're journeying to. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And God has provided the appropriate garment for the occasion. Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 8 reads like this. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, this is the Lord, so Ezekiel speaking, but it's the Lord speaking through Ezekiel as he's prophesying. This is what the Lord is saying. This is what the Lord sees when he walks by Israel. He said, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Now, we look at that. If you just look at the journey to the promised land and the journey through the wilderness with your natural eyes, with your carnal eyes, it's hard for you to imagine that this was a type of endearment. This is a time of love. This is a time where the bridegroom and the bride are getting to know one another, and he's going to spring the question upon her, right? So this is a precious time. When I passed by thee and looked upon thee, courting, that's the word I was looking for. He's courting his bride, and he's going to propose to her at Mount Sinai. Behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee. He is your covering. Amen. We are dressed in his righteousness. Amen. He has given us his righteousness. He has spread his skirt over us. Amen. And covered thy nakedness. So that the nakedness of Laodicea does not appear. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. You say, where's the love story? And I just read it to you. Ezekiel, the Lord spoke through Ezekiel, and he said, it was a time of love. It was a time of endearment. It was a time where I told you, I gave you my exceeding great and precious promises, and told you who I am, and you got to know me a little bit better, and I told you who you are, and I told you how to act and with me, and how to interact with me, and how to treat one another, because you're different, and I want you to know that. And he said, thou becamest mine. He says, I'm your God, but you're my people. What was God doing, friends? He was clothing them for their exodus. And he was describing how they looked to him when he passed by during their exodus. And this exodus, as I said, it was a time of courtship. It was a time when a covenant was made, which is a type of wedding vows that are exchanged during their exodus. So can you imagine a king courting a slave who's dressed in tattered work clothes? It doesn't make sense. No, you can't imagine it because that's not what happens.
Amen.
Verse 9. Then washed I thee, he says, with water. Yea, throughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. God's doing it all. God's providing every step of the way. I did this, the Lord said. Friends, if he did that for a people that were given tablets of stone with laws written on them, and he's given you a new and better covenant, then what's he doing for you this morning? I did this, saith the Lord. He didn't do it for the other people of the earth. He did it for his chosen. He did it for Israel. It was the Spirit of God that moved on the Egyptians' hearts to give them these clothes that they were wearing. And it was the Lord that washed them in the waters of separation and anointed them with the oil of the Holy Spirit for their journey along the way. And I'm so glad this morning, friends, that I can say today that the Lord took away my filthy rags of righteousness. My righteousness were as filthy rags. I once had the thought, if I could just be good enough, then maybe God would allow me to walk with him, if I could just be good enough. But then life proved to me, it's not possible. It's just not possible. I can't do it. I need him. Amen. So he took away my rags of righteousness. And I'm so glad, friends, that he sprinkled me with the blood of the Lamb. And that he took away my sins. And I'm so glad that he washed me in the water of the Word. Separated me from the things of the world. And I'm so glad that he has anointed me with the oil of gladness. And he's dressed me with his own righteousness by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Brother Ram said, that is the wedding garment. Amen. That's why I no longer say I'm just a sinner saved by grace, because I'm not. I've been saved by grace. But now I am clothed, I am wrapped in his own righteousness. That's what he sees. That's what the world sees. That's what he declares. That's what he has done for me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that I don't have to be ashamed to walk in his presence. He gave me the right clothing to walk with him. Amen. I'm so glad that I don't have to be bashful in the presence of angels. Amen. Because I'm clothed to be in his presence. I'm so glad this morning that he's dressed me in the garments of praise. Garments that are appropriate for the occasion that I have been called to. Friends, I'm not on a walk where I'm dragging my tongue on the carpet. I'm not in a walk where I'll just get there and just barely, you know, we do live in the desert. I get that, but this isn't the far side. This isn't a place where there's, spiritually speaking, where there's bones on the side of the road that are all dried up and, You're just looking for one more drop of water, and everything's a mirage, and everything's trying to kill you. No, I'm walking with my head up. I got silver. I got gold. I got His presence. I'm dressed right. I'm walking right. Whatever I have need of, I've been equipped with. And I'm going to make it. There's no point in me going on a journey if I'm not going to be there. I'm not trying to make it. I'm going to make it. And the very fact that He's provided all of these things for me is to make sure that I do make it. I don't have to worry about hiking so far and then tearing my pants on a cactus, or my clothes wearing out, or my shoes wearing out. I remember there was a place in California that we would go to that had swimming holes. It was a little place. It was in the San Rafael wilderness over in the hills north of Santa Barbara. And it was a place that was kind of hard to get to. And we'd take coolers with sodas and different things, and we'd be wearing our flip-flops, and we'd be trying to get out to these big water holes that were back there. And I remember, you know, wearing a flip-flop and having that little thing there that goes between your toes, having that break, you know. That's called getting a flat. And I can remember, I don't know, did we share flip-flops? It's my turn to wear it. Maybe you had your shirt tied around one foot. You're walking on these hot rocks that are in the riverbed. And friends, I don't have to worry about that on this journey. The children of Israel, their shoes didn't wear out. They were just as fresh when they arrived in the land as they were when they left. I don't have to worry. My garment of praise won't wear out. Amen. My shoes won't. My dancing shoes won't wear out. Hallelujah. I won't lose my praise because I've got a garment of praise. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't have to be ashamed to walk in His presence. Nothing's going to wear out. I'm on a journey with the King. And I'm so glad that He clothed me in His own garments of righteousness. He spread His skirt over me, in other words. He is my covering, so that He can veil Himself behind my covering and the world can see His righteousness, that He is not ashamed to be associated with me. Not ashamed to call me brethren. Not ashamed to walk with me on this journey. He's not saying, well, you're just a sinner saved by grace that I felt sorry for, dragging you along the way. He says, you're my friend. You're my lover. You're the purchase of my own blood. You're the reason. I never would have went to the cross except for you. I paid the price, the ultimate price. I paid the greatest price that could ever be paid because I think you're worth it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 10, I clothe thee also with broidered work. Broidered work. See, these were the top drawer stuff, not the bottom drawer stuff. Not the garage sale stuff. And shod thee with badger skins. The very same garment that He would be clothed in the tabernacle. He would be clothed with badger skins. And I girded thee about with fine linen and covered thee with silk. Now friends, if He did that for them, naturally speaking, what's He doing for you this morning, spiritually speaking? You're not going out of here looking like a bunch of beggars. You're not going out of here looking like somebody that's starving to death. Like somebody that's just barely hanging on. Like somebody that's saying, well, must Jesus bear the cross alone? No, you've got a smile on your face. You're headed to the promised land. And people look at you and think, who are these fine people? You've got character that's on display on the outside. That's worth more than gold and silver can buy. You've got His very righteousness covering you. He's your peace. He's your joy. He's your all in all. You're walking with the King. cover thee with silk. Oh, yeah. Slaves wearing silk.
Oh, yeah. Come on now.
They weren't slaves. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You're no longer a slave. Silk, fine linens for a bunch of vagabonds. They're not vagabonds. And just like that, they're clothed differently. Friends, this isn't something that takes a lifetime. This is something right away. Right at the start of your journey, He clothes you. You need it right away. It's not something that will cover you later. It's right away. Hallelujah. Just like that, they're clothed differently. One day, the Lord will be able to tell me the very same thing. He has clothed me for this journey. I believe that with all my heart. But He will clothe me for the crossing over. Just like that. You see, when I get there, I'm not going to look around and say, well, I don't belong here, or how did I get here? When I get there, I'm going to have a body that matches my soul. I'm going to have an eternal garment that matches the eternal life that's in my soul. Hallelujah. And I won't lose my praise along the way. I'll still be wearing that garment of praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 11, I deck thee also with ornaments and put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. This isn't a bad thing now. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. He will give us crowns on that day. He has given us deity in our ears so that we can hear. Put a jewel on thy forehead. I put a mark upon thee, a seal. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. This doesn't sound like campers to me. You know, when I was growing up, camping was you had a can of Dinty Moore beef stew, and, right? Maybe you brought some potatoes, and somebody would bring a carton of eggs and try not to break them, right? That was it. You know, we'd fry some potatoes in a pan. We'd eat chili. We'd eat beans, whatever. They were eating fine flour. They were feasting along the way. Come on. It wasn't, you know, the freeze-dried food that they made back in the 70s. I don't know how many of you have had any experience with it, but you know, we got the idea, well, let's be rugged, let's go camping, and, you know, we can save a little weight if we get this, you know, freeze-dried stuff, or maybe some of these, you know, meals ready to eat, these MREs, or I think they called them K-rations back then. Now they're MREs, something else. But we would bring that stuff with us and thinking, oh, I'm saving all this weight, and, you know, it's just going to, everything's going to be better until you go to eat it. You know, you open up that can of eggs and ham that's mixed together. Some of them dried up stuff. You put water in there and it's still dried up stuff. Pretty nasty stuff. It's gotten better over time. Of course, they're pretty proud of it too. It's like 4 or 5 times what you'd pay for anything else, but it's gotten better. But they weren't eating. You know, they weren't just barely getting by. They weren't like the cowboys in the Old West eating hard biscuits and what do they call it, hard tack and a piece of salty pork that's been in your saddlebag for a few months. And oh my. No, they were eating fine food. Friends, we aren't starving, we're feasting. In our journey to the promised land, we're feasting on the good word of God every step of the way. It's the world that's starving. The scripture says there is a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. The word is here. The famine is for the hearing of it. But I got deity in my ear. And I can hear just fine. I can hear him calling. I can hear my theophany saying, come on, come on. You don't have too much further to go. We're going to unite one sweet day. Hallelujah. And thy renown, notice this, thy renown went forth among the heathen. The heathen didn't look at him and think, well, a bunch of bums and, you know, those poor people. No, they're like, wow, those people are blessed in the God they serve. Man, I'm scared of that God they serve. Because if we pick on them, their God gets upset. He's not like our gods where we got to go rub on them and pay them and this and that. Maybe something happens. Maybe it don't. Their God is God. Amen. Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. Now, where did their beauty come from? He provided it. Oh. It was granted for her to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. For it was perfect through my comeliness. They were dressed in him. It was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Friends, we should be showing Jesus to the world. Now, we won't say, well, what you're seeing is actually me, but we'll say, no, he's the one. The one that's doing these things for me, he'll do it for you. I'd like you to meet him. They see your life and they think, man, what makes you smile? What makes you tick? He does. Why is it that you're still happy when... Didn't somebody just die? Didn't you just go through this? Didn't you just go through that? How is it that you can go forth and be happy? Him. He's my joy. He's my peace. He's my salvation. He's my righteousness. I'm not worried. Whom shall I fear? I'm on my way to a promised land, and he'll make sure that I cross. And I've got a robe waiting for me when I get there. So I will not be ashamed when I come into his presence. Hallelujah. Genesis 24 verse 19. And so once again, this is speaking of Rebekah. And we know that Eliezer was sent by Abraham, by Father Abraham, to fetch a bride for his son Isaac. And so Eliezer is faithful, he's trusted, and he's put a fleece before the Lord. He said, let the one... First of all, he says, well, how am I going to know who the bride is? And the Lord says, well, by predestination, she'll do this and this and this. By predestination. You won't have to tell her. Oh, God. This is the one that will do this, this, and this. And when she had done... And when she had done giving him drink, Eliezer, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. Notice he didn't tell her to do this. She said, this is what I'll do. Hallelujah. Until they have done drinking. I won't be stingy about it. I won't just give them a little sip and then charge you more for whatever's left. No, until your camels are satisfied. And I don't know about you, but I mean... They can carry a lot of water. And that's a lot of trips back and forth. Just for one camel. That's a lot of water. There were many camels. Little did she know that she was watering the power that was going to take her to see her bridegroom. She wasn't told that ahead of time. But she was watering it with her praise. And she hasted. She didn't drag her feet and say, oh, church again. He's probably going to want me to say amen or, you know, probably got to be there 20 minutes early, half hour early. But, oh, my. This is horrible. I just, it's so awful. When's it going to end? She hasted. That's some friends, when you haste, that means you're eager. Nobody was yelling at her to do it. Hurry up, girl. I remember visiting some of my relatives. I won't tell you who it was, but some of my relatives back in Indiana. My first time I took my wife to, I had to translate for her the whole time we were there. You know, translate from Indiana to English. They break everything up into single syllables and draw it out so long that, you know, you go from one meal to the other before they finish the sentence. And I remember the phone ringing, and one of my relatives was sitting right by the phone. And the phone's ringing, and that relative starts yelling to his wife, "Come on, Mama, the phone's ringing. Come on, answer it." And she's just a nervous wreck, and she's just running, trying to get over there to answer the phone. And my wife's looking and thinking, "Why doesn't he just pick it up?" Now, that's not the picture of Rebecca, okay? Where she's running and she's afraid of the whip. Come on, friends. Nobody told her to do this. But something down in her heart said, "I want to do this." She hasted to do this and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well, ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all of his camels. She'd already had a visitation from the angel of the Lord. She was already a little bit primed. There was something in her heart that was stirring, friends. She was predestinated for this moment in time. And her reaction to the word showed her predestination. It wasn't the one that said she was, it's the one that did what the one that was called would do. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And she did it gladly. She did it with thanksgiving in her hearts. Amen. Rebecca, friends, we know is a type of the bride. Being the bride, that the bride was to unite with Isaac. And Eliezer was a type of the forerunner. He was the type of the servant that was sent to find and to escort his bride and the bride to Isaac and to introduce her to her bridegroom. Amen. To tell her about him. To come and find her. And when Eliezer came to Rebekah to see if she was the right one, because he didn't know yet. He just came, he's looking to see if she's the right one. So we notice that Rebekah had something that she had to do also. It wasn't the messenger that was doing everything. But she had a part to play in this also. She had to respond the right way. She had to say the right thing. She had to respond the right way that identifies to him who she is. So she responds to the word that Eliezer has already told to God. And before this proceeds any further, her reaction, it must line up with the word that was given to her. Amen. And when her reaction to the word lines up perfectly with the word, amen, we can see that it's perfectly predestination. Oh, yeah. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Verse 21, and the man wondering at her held his peace. So Eliezer holds his peace. He's wondering at her. He's wondering, is this the right one? Right? He held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Is this a waste of time, or is this just another protracted meeting? Or is this the real one? So he holds his peace, showing that the seals are not going to be opened to her yet. Showing that Christ is the mystery of God revealed is not going to be revealed yet. He's watching her, friends, to see if this is the woman or if he should look for another. Oh my. Verse 21, and the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether God whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel of weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. So the first thing that she's given, the very first thing that she's given, is something that will affect her ear. Something that will affect her ear. Because what good is it to bring a message if you can't hear it? The message, time of decision, he said, and immediately when she watered the camel, the gift went on her. He began to take out the earrings, which means faith cometh by hearing, you see, and put the bracelets on, the works of your hands. And he got her ready as soon as she began to water, to give the waters of life, to testify, to tell others, to get the message out, to tell them what has happened to you. Friends, something happens to you first. Something stirs in you first. Something takes place in your life first. I think there's been a real disservice many times when people say, well, let me give you all this deep revelation. First of all, you're not going to hear it. It might be enticing to your mind. It might be stimulating to your brain. But if there's not been a change in your life, you're not going to get the revelation. Amen. There needs to be a change in your life first. So the first thing that she's given is something that will affect her ear. And then she is given something for her hands, which identifies the works that will follow that faith. Faith comes by hearing, but faith without works is dead. There will be works. You'll go out and tell somebody. Oh, I received the Holy Ghost tonight, but shh, don't tell anybody. I'll probably get criticized. They'll probably say this or that about me, and I'll be associated with this bad name, right? Come on, friends. That just shows me you never received it. Because if you do, you won't be ashamed of it. In fact, you'll be a little proud of it. Because you'll realize it's the grace of God. You realize that if it wasn't for God, where would you be? You'd be as all others, except for the grace of God. Hallelujah. Tell them what happened to you. So she did the right works before the earrings and the bracelets were ever put on her. It was perfectly predestination. And the messenger could see that. The angel of the Lord, we understand, had beat Eliezer to the well by about 30 minutes. And the woman is preparing to go on an exodus. And before she can leave, she has to be ready. She has to be dressed appropriately for the occasion. She's going to meet this prince. Right? She's going to meet this fine man, this son of a rich man. And she must be dressed appropriately. Verse 52, Genesis 24:52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. These three things. That's all we need, friends. He provides. Jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. Redemption, the price of redemption, the evidence of it in your life. People will be able to see it by the silver that you have. Deity walking with you, going with you, living in you, that's the gold. Hallelujah. And the raiment, white raiment, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Hallelujah. And gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and her mother precious things. But notice, they didn't get the wedding garment. They were given precious things, just as the denominations were given the gifts. And they went off and played with them. But their lives showed that they weren't the called according to the promise. Their lives showed that they weren't the Rebekah that was going to meet her Isaac. In fact, they said, I think you imagine that you heard that, Rebecca. Or you're just saying that about yourself. Or you're just trying to make your... You know, I'm just so sick of hearing about this bride stuff. You ever heard somebody say that? You know, the word bride's only mentioned 12 times in the Bible or whatever the number is. Oh, okay, so I can only mention it 12 times? Is that what you're trying to get at? Well, I'm just so tired of hearing it. Well, if he proposed to you, you wouldn't be tired of hearing it. Come on. Now, maybe you're tired of hearing about my engagement and betrothal to him. I understand that. But forgive me. I can't but hardly believe it. He asked me. He asked me. And I was dressed in filthy rags. I was a slave. He asked me. He set me free. Hallelujah. He took away my dirty garments. And he gave me a wedding garment, pure and white. He asked me to be his wife. He proposed to me. He made a covenant with me. Hallelujah. The servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebecca, and he gave also to her brother and her mother precious things. So these are the very same things that we see once again that were given to Israel before her great exodus, and we see that it's a pattern through the scriptures. Why? The bride must be dressed appropriately, and it must be redemption by deity. It must be him all the way. And it will be on display in your life. You won't, people won't be wondering, well, is he just stronger than the rest of us? Is he just better than the rest of us? No. His God is with him. Amen. She is going to wear the proof of her redemption in her garments. And she's going to meet the rich man's son. And she's going to be dressed in clothing that is appropriate for the occasion. And you and I, we are not this morning clothed appropriately for the clothing that's fitting to physically stand before the presence of the king physically. Right? We need to change a garment before that takes place. So we are going to change garments. And this mortality is going to be swallowed up in immortality. This mortality is going to be clothed in immortality. This body is not fit for a marriage supper. Amen? We will have bodies like his. We will be known as we are known. We will know him. We will appear in bodies like his. Some... Oh, friends, how could we spend eternity with him in some kind of substandard, you know, all through eternity thinking, you know, I shouldn't really be here. Yeah. First of all, it's a reproach on you that I'm even near you. You're the king and I'm sitting with you in your throne and I shouldn't be there. Yes, you should be there. That's your place. That's your position. That's what he's called you to. And you will be clothed appropriately. And guess what? You will know that. And you'll be okay with it. Hallelujah. So Rebecca took her silver. She took her gold. She took her garments with her on her Exodus journey out to meet Isaac in the field, which is not where he lives or she lives. Just as we're going to meet the Lord in the air. It's not where I live and it's not where he lives. It's in between. And he's going to take us somewhere. To meet her husband. She's being taken to meet her husband. So what did Israel do with their silver and their gold and their raiment in the first Exodus? Well, they took them with them and they went out to meet their husband. They had these treasures that were given to them. Now, I'm sure that probably none of them recognized just what was going to take place next. Right? Just as you, when God became real to you, when he told you that you were his, when he took away your sin, when he cleaned you up and filled you with his spirit. You had no idea beforehand what your relationship was with him, what your position was, right? But as he's bringing you into these things, and he's giving you faith to hear, it becomes clear to you. You can look back and see, oh yeah, I see predestination now. Friends, we don't see predestination as we're going this direction. It's when we cross over into the promise, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, now you can look back and see that it wasn't an accident that you got to where you're at. That you didn't just get lucky, that you just didn't stumble into something. You see that you are and always were a son or daughter of God. But you had amnesia. Now we know that we are the sons and daughters of God. Our spirit now bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. But you couldn't see that looking this direction. You look back, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians. You look back and you can see that you were predestinated before the foundation of the world. Chosen in him to be holy. Amen. You were chosen to be a certain way. And you were chosen in him. So if you're just a sinner saved by grace, then what are you saying about your father that you were once in? You're saying that there was a sinner within him. No. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm not talking about this flesh. I'm talking about that gene seed that's down on the inside that responded and showed that you were the called. God did not want Israel to go out empty-handed. And Abraham had no idea what Rebekah's financial status was. You know, he knew that Eliezer was being sent into the land of where there were relatives that, you know, she wasn't going to be chosen from, you know, she wasn't going to be a Hagar, or, you know, chosen from amongst the others in the world, but she was chosen from kinfolk. But he didn't know how much wealth she had, what she had to wear, so on and so forth. So he sent Eliezer out with silver and with gold and with raiment and also with gifts to give to the family, to bless the family. You see, Abraham didn't want her to be embarrassed, and he also didn't want his own son to be embarrassed when she showed up in slave clothes, right? But in your and my case, God knows what you and I have, and he doesn't want us to stand before him as a Laodicean does, spiritually poor and blind and naked. So he redeems me with silver. He fills me with the gold of deity. He clothes me with his righteousness. He gives me the understanding to hear. He gives me faith to hear. He gives me the desire to serve him. How many can say amen to that this morning? You never did seek him. He sought you. He gives me the desire to serve him. He lifts me up. He tells me that I'm no longer a slave to sin. He lifts me up when I get down. He lifts me up when I get down. He lifts me up when I get down. He shows me that it's him all the way. And then the wonderful and mysterious thing about all of this is that when I get there, he's going to reward me for what he helped me do. And for what he enabled me to do. Once I get there, he required of me certain things, but he knew I couldn't do it. So he gave me and he enabled me and he provided and he will reward me for doing what he made possible for me to do. Hallelujah. It's the same thing for each and every one of us, friends. He helps us to be what he wants us to be. To be what he wants us to be while we're here. And then he rewards us up there for what he helps us here to be. What a mighty God we serve. Don't let Hollywood define who God is. Don't let the denominations define who God is. He's wonderful. He's marvelous. His ways are tremendous. They're beyond finding out. How do you spell grace this morning? Come on, friends. How do you spell it? What is grace to you? I heard amazing. That'll work for me. It's amazing. Isaiah 61:3. I thought we'd get a little further this morning. It doesn't look like we will. That's okay. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion. Zion is the bride. To give unto them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. So we will mourn. We will sorrow. But He will give us the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise. What for? For the spirit of heaviness. Well, I must be doing something wrong, or I must not be a Christian because I get this spirit of heaviness. No, you get the spirit of heaviness as the world does, but it gives you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh, hallelujah. That they might be called the trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Listen, the Lord's not going to plant a garden and say, look at it. And you look at it and say, oh, it's nasty. There's no fruit. No. Trees of righteousness. Men are typed as trees in the Bible. The planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. That He might say, have you seen my church? Yeah. See that beautiful fruit that's coming for us? I planted it. This is my planting. This is what I did. This is my workmanship. I'm the husband of this garden. Hallelujah. But Brother Doug, I just feel so low and I just feel so heavy all the time. We understand that. And you're not alone in that. Now trade in your garments. Go into your closet. Put on the garment of praise. I understand that that spirit of heaviness, that garment feels like a bear rug when you put it on. It's heavy. Take it off. Take it off. Take off that heavy garment that doesn't enjoy going to church. It's not you. It's the heavy garment. It's a burden for that thing to go to church. Take it off. That looks upon being a Christian as heaviness. And put on your garment of praise. Put it on now. Put it on for your journey. It won't wear out. It'll last for your whole journey. Oh, but people will call me Pentecostal. You mean if you actually smile? Come on, friends. You know, a child of a king runs and skips and plays before the king. A child of a king is happy. There's laughter. There's joy. There's praise. When you're in the presence of the king. Come on. What amazes me is that we can all be in the presence of the very same king and some know it and some don't. Some will go out the door with a big old frown. The others will go out, they just feet are not even touching the ground. Hallelujah. Some of the testimonies that I get back, I hesitate to read them because, you know, people say you're chasing after this or that. No, we're just reporting what happens. There are things that happen, friends, when we come together. Oh, I hear about the other stuff. I hear about, well, I might as well go out and slit my wrists. I hear about, well, he didn't pronounce that word right or this word right, or he called me a hypocrite, or, well, if you're a hypocrite, if you weren't a hypocrite, you wouldn't think that. But at the same time, there are people going out the door saying, he touched me. They got joy. like a river. Peace like a river. Joy like a fountain. Put on your garment of praise. It isn't just for some of us to have it. Put it on. Don't take it off. We haven't. Take off your funeral clothes. A lot of people wear funeral clothes to church. And they want to have a funeral for Jesus that died 2,000 years ago. And evidently he's still dead. Because all they do is talk about the cross. Right? Didn't somebody tell him he's risen? Didn't somebody tell him he's not on that cross anymore? Didn't somebody tell him the tomb, the stone has been rolled away? We haven't gathered on this resurrection morning for a funeral service. We've gathered to be in the presence of the King. Every step of the way of our journey, we've come to express our love to him. We've come to worship. We've come to... He lives within the praises of his people. He loves to hear you call upon his name. We've stripped off our filthy rags, friends, and we've been given white raiment, pure and white, which is fitting for a wedding. We are wearing garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So I won't argue about the spirit of heaviness. Just put on your garment of praise. There are things that bring heaviness in this life. There are things that brought heaviness in Jesus' life. We get that. But you have been given something to lift that heaviness from you. Otherwise, what's the point? Why go on? Who can do it? Without him, I can't. With him, I can do all things. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Isaiah 61:10. For he hath clothed me with the garments of his salvation, of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's the God you serve tonight, friends, or this morning, friends. But Brother Doug, I don't feel like praising him. And I'm going through this, and I'm going through that, and I'm going through, and I hate it when people smile. They just don't understand. It's cruel for them to smile. Well, what in the world does any of that have to do with your clothes? What you need to do is do like Isaiah this morning and say, my soul, listen to this, my soul shall be joyful in my God. I command my hands to praise the Lord. I command my feet to praise the Lord. Isaiah commanded his soul to praise the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. No ifs, ands, or buts. Why? Because he hath clothed me. Hallelujah. Listen, friends, if I put on a suit of clothes, the suit of clothes that I'm wearing this morning, and I go outside, it doesn't matter if it's hot outside, if it's cold outside, rain or shine, no matter what the weather's like, it doesn't change the clothes that I'm wearing.
That's right, brother.
Whether I praise God or not, I still have on the garment of praise. Whether I show up this morning and there's two people, or I show up this morning and there's 200 people, I still have on me the garment of praise. Well, service is kind of a dud. Well, that's because there's only 13 of us. No, it's because you left your garment of praise at home. You left it in your closet. Maybe you ought to go in there and pray a little bit. Then put on that garment of praise. You'll come out wearing it. Whether I'm up, whether I'm down, whether I'm healthy, whether I'm sick, I still have on a garment of praise. And I also, while we're at it, I have on my dancing shoes. I'm not wearing army boots this morning. I got dancing shoes. I got dancing shoes. I can spin around on a dime. I can be like a ballerina. I could never be like that in life. Can't even put my pants on hardly anymore with be able to stand up. But I can spin around and I got my dancing shoes. So no matter what kind of ground, whether I'm in the mud, whether I'm in concrete, come on, whether I'm in a valley, whether I'm on top of the mountain, I got shoes that I can dance in. If I'm in prison, if I'm in the hospital, I got shoes that I can dance in. Whether or not people come to church, I got dancing shoes. I still have my garment of praise. I'm not wearing a bear rug this morning that's just weighing heavily upon me. And whether or not anybody praises him, I won't be weighed down by that. Well, you know, I came to church and I just feel this heaviness. Well, just put on your garment of praise for that spirit that came into this church of heaviness. Hallelujah. I'm not weighed down by creeds. I'm not weighed down by dogmas. I'm not weighed down by church rules. I'm not weighed down with sin. I'm not weighed down by the cares of this life. Amen. I got a garment of praise. Hallelujah. I'm not a POW in church this morning. I'm not here enduring my sentence as a Christian. Barely holding on until the Lord comes. I got ears to hear. I got clothes to wear. I got evidence of the redemptive work that he's doing in my life. And I am filled with the gold of deity. I am walking in his presence. I have something to shout about. I have something to praise him for. Will you say amen too much and you just praise him too much? Well, I know why I'm doing it. Well, what if you don't live any higher than you shout? I do. I do. I get it if it's just emotion to you. But there's something in me. And friends, there's something in me that will just shout it out. And if I refuse to do it, he's got a rock right here. This rock will cry out. If no one else will praise him, this will. Because he's worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What he's given me is not cheap stuff that you get out of a Cracker Jack box. It's not that, you know, I remember places like Kmart, maybe, you know, maybe the drugstore, or not the drugstores, but the grocery stores a lot of times, you know, we'd go to the store and the big attraction for us kids was, you know, the little things that you put a nickel in or a penny in or, you know, whatever it might been, and you're hoping to get some nice little prize that comes out of it. You never got no gold out of it, though, did you? You never got a diamond ring that you were proud of, did you? Right? Well, God's not giving us some cheap stuff either. Well, when I was growing up, you would have made this saying. Not some cheap made in Japan something or other. Well, it ain't cheap made in Japan anymore. Might be cheap made in America. Might be saying that about China, cheap made in China, but now if it's made in Japan, you can count on it, you know. He's given me genuine silver. He's given me genuine gold. And he's given me precious garments. So I got to ask you this morning, friends, how is it that Isaiah could be happy like that while he was yet under the law? He was not yet converted. And yet he could be happy like that. And here we sit this morning and we say, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. If you were going through what I was going through, you'd be like this too. And you know what, Brother Doug? I just resent you trying to tell me that I should be happy. I ran out of my happy pills last week.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's all right. I got some gospels that I could share with you. It'll put joy back in your spring, back in your step, and hallelujah. Well, I certainly don't have enough strength to shout or to sing or to praise Him. You are really starting to worry me. Don't you know what He's given you for your journey? Not what He's going to give you, what He has given you. Of course, there's a spirit of heaviness just waiting to weigh you down, so that you barely have strength to even lift your head. But you need to cast that thing off and put on your garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If it worked on a man named Isaiah, who was yet under the law and yet under the blood of bulls and goats, what will it do for a son or daughter of God this morning that are under a new and greater covenant of grace? I'm just, now friends, if you think this is just for you, get over yourself. These things happen so much. I'm just too depressed to come to church. I believe I'll just go get a pedicure. Maybe a mud bath. Oh, you're a mud dauber, are you? Well, I'm so depressed, I think I'll just take my family out and go to the mall. I'll feel so much better if I do that. I'm just going to hang out with my sinner friends and play music with them, you know? Because I'm too depressed to sing or to play music in the church. But I can do it all week long with all my sinner friends. That'll make me feel better. And I'll post pictures to prove it. Listen, friends, if all you had was troubles, I would be the first one to feel sorry for you. Come on. People think that you're being insensitive. But God has given to you the very best for your journey. And He didn't give Sister Joyce joy and leave Brother Oscar out of it. Well, it's just for Sister Joyce to be happy, and she probably hasn't gone through anything like I have. You mean holding the standard up in her home for her unbelieving husband so that she could win him over in the end? You mean burying her husband? Is that what you're talking about? You know, the funerals that you have every week for your loved ones that have gone. Life's not worth living any longer because my loved one passed on. It's just, you know, God just made her a little bit different. Well, friends, I can go all around the church saying that this morning. Right? It's for every son and daughter of God to have a garment of praise. You choose whether to put it on or not. Well, I just need a break and I just need to get away. What you need to do is put on that garment of praise. And maybe you do need to have sense enough to get away when you need to get away. Right? But you've got what you need. You're not left out. Come on, friends. Look, if I could just prove it to you, I would. But you've got to believe this yourself. Once you do it yourself, once you believe it, you'll have it. God has given to you the very best for your journey. You have everything that you need. And if you're short of pills, we got some gospels. And they're good every time you take them. Verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth. What's it speaking of? A garden. And what does a garden do? It produces fruit. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. He's planted you in living waters, and He will cause you to spring forth with righteousness and with praise. You must prophesy again. You've eaten that book. Now go prophesy before every kingdom, tongue, nation, and people with praise and with righteousness. So what does your redemption, your salvation, your call to the wedding supper, what does it produce? God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth from you. Before all the nations. Not in a corner somewhere. Not just in church. He puts joy down in your heart. A spring in your step. He puts a hallelujah down in the gable end of your soul. Well, I'm a prisoner in chains this morning, Brother Doug. Your praise will loose those chains. Amen. In Jesus' name. It's not so hard to praise Him after all. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. We used to go to church and feel the Spirit of the Lord. Needs were met when on His name we call. In His house we'd worship in one mind and one accord. Oh, how the blessings they would fall. It seemed so hard at times to keep this old world off my mind. Even little hills seem so tall. But then my mind goes back to Calvary where the Savior died for me. And it's not so hard to praise Him after all. Amen. It's not so hard to praise Him when I think of all He's done. How He gave His life for all mankind, where and where He's brought me from. When I think of all His suffering, my troubles are so small. It's not so hard to praise Him after all. Amen. It's not so hard to praise Him when I think of all He's done. How He gave His life for all mankind, where He's brought me from. When I think of all His suffering, my troubles seem so small. And it's not so hard to praise Him after all. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Sorry. Amen. It's probably been 100 years since we sang that, which means we ought to sing it. I mean, if it's so hard for us to praise Him, let's sing it till it ain't so hard for us to praise Him. Hallelujah. We used to go to church and feel the Spirit of the Lord. Needs were met when on His name we call. In His house we'd worship in one mind and one accord. Oh, how the blessings they would fall. It seemed so hard at times to keep this world off my mind. Even little hills seem so tall. But then my mind goes back to Calvary where my Savior died for me. And it's not so hard to praise Him after all. No, it's not so hard to praise Him when I think of all He's done. How He gave His life for all mankind, where He's brought me from. When I think of all His suffering, my troubles seem so small. And it's not so hard to praise Him after all. It's not hard, no, it's not so hard to praise Him. When I think of all He's done, how He gave His life for all mankind, where He's brought me from.
When I think of all his suffering, my troubles seem so small. And it's not so hard to praise him after all. We've all enjoyed the blessings as the Lord would pour them out. Songs of praise, they seem to be so strong. Then some brother would testify and make you want to shout of how he lived with Jesus all day long. The singing of the choir seemed to usher in the fire. You could feel God's Spirit wall to wall. With the strength that I acquired, though I come to church so tired, well, it's not so hard to praise him after all. Oh, it's not so hard to praise him when I think of all he's done, how he gave his life for all mankind, where he's brought me from. When I think of all his suffering, my troubles seem so small, and it's not so hard to praise him after all. Amen. Oh, it's not so hard to praise him when I think of all he's done, how he gave his life for all mankind, where he's brought me from. When I think suffering, my troubles seem so small, and it's not so hard to praise him after all. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Try it. You'll like it.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it might make me die. Well, if you die out to your old self, that's a good thing.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. Amen. How many believes that?
Amen.
The Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. Yes, the Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. And it will set your heart to dancing. Dance before the Lord, he danced with all his might. His heart was filled with holy joy, the Spirit was so light. Michael threw the window look to criticize his art. She didn't know that David had got a cancer heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. Yes, the Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. And it will set your heart to dancing. Oh, David danced before the Lord to magnify his name. In God's almighty presence, he felt no sense of shame. The oil of gladness flowed that day. It quickened every heart. He had an only dancing feet. He had a dancing heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. The Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing, and it will set your heart to dancing. Out of Egypt long ago, the Israelites were led. Mighty, mighty miracle, they were all kept and fed. Through the Red Sea they were brought, the waters stood apart. And God gave Sister Miriam a dance down in her heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dance. Amen. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. I know the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. And it will set your heart to dancing. There was a celebration upon the Red Sea shore. Timbrels rang, desert sand, silver dancers roared. The people sang praise your God. Amen. And put a dance of love and joy deep down in your heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your... the Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. I know the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. And it will set your heart to dancing. Amen. The prodigal was far away, wandering out in sin. But he came back to Father's house. Father took him in. He put a robe upon his son. The merriment did start. The prodigal got dancing shoes to match his dancing heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dance. Yes, the Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. I know the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dance. And it will set your heart to dance. Amen. The Father's house with music rang to welcome home the Son. Wine was flowing full and free. All misery was gone. The elder brother, looking on, complained it wasn't fair. He hadn't got a dancing heart like all the others there. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dance. Yes, the Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. I know the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dance. And it will set your heart to dance.